God has been good. Even those of you who are watching from home, it's okay to say amen loud enough so we can hear you here. That's not a problem at all. Scream it, shout it, it's all right, won't bother me one bit. It is so good to have all of you here, and I do trust that the Lord will work in our hearts today. We'll be in Haggai chapter 2. When we started the series in Haggai a few weeks ago, I helped you, so if this helps you again, on my Bible, it's page 1143 where we are today. So if you have a Bible that is laid out like mine, that should help you. Maybe not. Haggai chapter 2 is where we will be. Many years ago, Duke University, fairly local here, some of you may have heard of it, they conducted a study to research the factors that lead to or contribute to having peace of mind. Peace of mind. The research concluded by assembling 8 factors that they found were consistent with having peace of mind. On that list, number 7 reads this way. Listen. It says, do not expect too much of yourself. When there is too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you have set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. We might label this factor from that research unrealistic expectations. Would you consider yourself someone who ever struggles with unrealistic expectations? Can anyone admit to that this morning? I'm seeing lots of head shakes. I think that unrealistic expectations is something that we will struggle with as people, some more than others, but certainly all of us from time to time. Perhaps you struggle with unrealistic expectations for yourself. Maybe that looks like putting too many expectations on yourself for daily or weekly goals that honestly are just impossible. You set all these goals for yourself on any given day or in any given week. We might call it a task list, a goal list. You go through a day, you go through a week, and you feel like you're just running to and fro every moment, and still you don't accomplish all that's on your task list for that day or for that week. You know, when you do that consistently, when you consistently set unrealistic expectations for yourself and do not meet them or don't accomplish them, it leads to discouragement, doesn't it? You get a little discouraged about it. Wow, I set all these goals this many days in a row, and I haven't finished all of them one day. I set all these goals this week, and I only met 4 of the 28 of them that I set. And if that happens consistently, you get a little discouraged about it. Sometimes it looks like putting unrealistic expectations in relationships. Have you ever been there? Maybe you've had unrealistic expectations for a spouse, for a coworker, for an employer or an employee, for an acquaintance, for a friend, for a fellow church member, for a son or a daughter, for a mom or a dad, a brother or sister. Sometimes I think we are guilty of putting unrealistic expectations in relationships. We expect a level of commitment, a level of perfection, a level of accomplishment from others that is just simply unrealistic. That too can be discouraging and disappointing, can't it? Wow, have you ever found yourself there? Yeah, Pastor, about every day. The end of every week. Well, you're in Haggai chapter 2. I want you to read verses 10 through 13 with me this morning. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Notice what God's word says. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Verse 13. Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Approximately 2 months following his second message, Haggai returned by the Lord's command to bring a third and fourth message to the people on the same day. The prophet who delivered a message identifying the misplaced priorities and incorrect perspectives of these people came now to deliver a message about unrealistic expectations. And he opens the sermon with an illustration. This illustration comes from the ceremonial laws of cleanness and uncleanness. In a nutshell, it demonstrated that holy meat did not transfer its holiness to other things, to things that were unholy. But conversely, something unclean did transfer its uncleanness to other items. If I were going to illustrate this simply, I might say with my cup of water here, this is clean or holy water. And everything in this auditorium is unclean or unholy. Can I simply walk around with my holy water and sprinkle holy water on everything in the auditorium that is unclean and then it be made holy because of the holy water? And the priests correctly, according to God's law, said no. Holiness doesn't transfer like that. But if this is unclean water, if it's unholy water, and I start sprinkling it on everything in this auditorium, and everything in this auditorium is holy, is clean, except this water, and I sprinkle my unclean water, unclean or unholy water on everything, will everything be made unholy? And the priest correctly answered from the law, yes, it will. Think of it in perspective of health, sickness. When an individual comes in contact with a healthy individual who is ill, the first individual is ill, and they come in contact with a healthy individual, it's possible that the illness will transfer to the healthy individual, isn't it? But you take a healthy individual and put them in contact with an ill individual, my health is not going to transfer to you and make you healthy. It doesn't work that way, does it? This is the law, the illustration that Haggai used. The reason for the illustration, the point, the application, is found in verse number 14. Look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." Now, what was happening? I want you to listen to me very carefully and don't miss it, because it's easy to miss in these scriptures with the illustration and the application. What Haggai is addressing here is the unrealistic expectations of the people. The people had grown discouraged due to unrealistic expectations. Haggai had come with a message God says you need to get busy building his house, doing his work. And they responded. They started building the house, but then they got discouraged again. The older men who had seen the previous temple compared what they were building to the previous temple and cried about it. They grieved about it. It saddened their hearts. They were discouraged. Haggai encouraged them. They got back to work. Now they've grown discouraged again. Whether or not they've halted the work, we don't know for sure. Possibly they had. But Haggai comes to them to say, your discouragement is a result of unrealistic expectations. They expected certain things from God that they did not even have the right to expect because of their uncleanness. Could it be that we are often discouraged from the work of God because of unrealistic expectations? We have unrealistic expectations of ourselves at times, and we know that when we constantly then don't meet our own expectations for ourselves, which in reality are unrealistic, we get discouraged. We put unrealistic expectations on others, our relationships with them, and when they constantly don't measure up to our expectations, we grow discouraged. Then, could it be that there are times that we have unrealistic expectations of God, and that's what leads to our discouragement? We engage in activity and ministry, but when our expectations go unmet, we become discouraged and at times even give up the work. If unrealistic expectations are ever a struggle for you, as I'm sure they are, then God has a message for you today. Found here in Haggai 2, verses 15 through 18, 19, excuse me. Notice, first of all, it's time to consider. Look at verse 15. He says these words, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." And then look at verse 18. "Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month," the day he preached this message, "even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." As he did in his first message in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai challenged the people to consider, to set their hearts on their ways and make examination in light of the truth Haggai preached. He specifically called for them to consider from the time before they started laying the foundation of the Lord. That's verse 15. Notice it again, if you would, please. "From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." And then in verse number 18, he told them to consider from that time when they started laying the stones until the day he preached the message, to consider their ways, to look into their own hearts and consider their ways in light of the truth he was preaching to them. And he asked them a question. How could God have blessed you when you've been unclean and not turned to the Lord? He worked to draw you, and yet you've not turned to him. You say, but Pastor, when Haggai preached to them to start building the temple, they did. They started building the temple. They started laying the stones for the foundation. The Israelites seemed to think that their religious activity alone should immediately bring God's blessing. And friends, I've got to tell you, when you read a passage like this, you might stop and think what I just questioned. But they obeyed, didn't they? God told them to start building the temple, and they did start building the temple. Do you remember the illustration in Haggai's question or application? If I take that which is holy and touch that which is unholy, does it become holy? No. But if I'm unholy and touch that which is holy, does it become unholy? Yeah. The children of Israel seem to think that religious activity alone, as Haggai put it in verse number 14 and 15, piling stone upon stone, because I'm picking up a stone and laying it, picking up a stone and laying it, that religious activity would make them holy and bring God's blessing. And what God essentially said in this message was, not how it works. No. So I want us to first consider our expectations. It's time to consider. What do we need to consider? Consider your expectations. Can I ask, are there times that you become discouraged because of unrealistic expectations you've placed on God? Ever times that you've looked to God and out of unrealistic expectations, that's the reason you question God? Why? Why this? Why that? Out of unrealistic expectations, God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? Why haven't you answered my prayer this way? Why have you allowed this to transpire even though I'm doing this? There are ever times you become discouraged because of unrealistic expectations you've placed on God. Do you expect God to honor and bless your religious activity even though you are unclean? Do you expect God to honor and bless you like you are walking in the light while you're walking in darkness? Do you expect God to honor and bless a step of obedience in the moment immediately following the step? Have you ever been there? Wow, God, you spoke to my heart, I responded, and I obeyed you. And immediately you look toward the heavens, as it were. God, where's the blessing? God, you spoke to my heart, and I just obeyed you. I'm waiting. God, it's been 10 seconds since I obeyed you. Where's the blessing? Isn't that how we are sometimes? Isn't that the way we expect God to work sometimes? These are simply examples of unrealistic expectations that we can place on God. We expect God to bless our actions of religious activity, though we are continuing in known sinful activity or we're walking out of fellowship with Him. We expect God's blessings to come in a specific way and at a specific time. And then we grow discouraged when God's blessings do not come how and when we expect them to. Take a step back and consider your expectations. What kind of unrealistic expectations have you placed on God? Have I placed on God? Consider them. And then he encourages them not only to consider their expectations, but as he did in his first message, he challenges them to consider their ways. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you expect because of what you're doing. One Bible scholar said it this way about these people. He said, the people thought that because they had taken on the project of rebuilding the temple, God would begin to bless them greatly. They expected God to immediately bless their religious activity. They looked at their external obedience as what God should bless. But Haggai reminded them that it was wholehearted devotion to God that was necessary to obtain His blessing, not just placing stone upon stone. Friends, this was a problem of the Israelites constantly. Have you ever read the prophet Malachi? Throughout the prophet Malachi, Malachi asks the Israelites a series of questions given to him by the Lord. And the questions over and over prove this view of the Israelites. Essentially, God is saying, you expect me to bless you when you do this or that while this is what is true? Over and over that happens. You want me to bless you simply because you are involved in religious activity, while internally your heart is distant from me. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's found throughout the Bible. Jesus identified this problem in the Pharisees when he spoke to them in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, as recorded in Isaiah 29, 13, and 14, who had identified this in the Israelites in that day. Amazing that what the prophets identified as a problem in the children of Israel, hundreds of years later, was the same problem the Pharisees, the righteous, the religious people in Israel had in Jesus' day. Ezekiel the prophet identified it as well, and he said this in Ezekiel 33:31. Listen carefully. And they become unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. What an indictment. With their mouth they profess that they love me, but that is not what is true in their hearts. There's a tremendous reminder here, friends, that God is interested in your heart. It is absolutely possible to engage in religious activity and observance, to engage in ceremonial rituals without engaging your heart. Coming to or observing every service, serving in one place or another is fine and good, but it will not be blessed if your heart is disengaged from God. Consider your ways. It's time to consider. If unrealistic expectations are an issue with us, it is time to consider. But notice there's a second truth that he reveals. It's time to turn. Look at verses 16 and 17 of our passage. Haggai says in verse 16, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Notice the last part of verse 17 carefully. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Those are sad words, aren't they? All of these things in verses 16 and 17 that Haggai lists, they go to the barn or to the press vat where their fruit of the vine was stored. The grape juice, the wine, however you want to term it, was the fruit of the vine. It was stored. And they would go to draw out, and they never had as much as they thought they did. God says, I use natural phenomena. Blasting, mildew, hail, all of these things describe phenomena of nature that would destroy their crops. I brought all of these things against you. All of these things were things that God had said in his covenant that the children of Israel would experience if they disobeyed him, if they went away from him, if they did not stay close to him, if they forsook him. God had said, these are the things you'll experience. And they did. Over and over throughout their history, over the course of many generations, the children of Israel experienced these actions, these responses from God. What should they have done in response? Well, God had told them. God told them in his covenant, if that happens, you forsake me, you go away from me, and you experience all of these things, if in that moment you will turn unto me, confess your sins, I'll heal you. Friends, that was the message of what Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It wasn't original to him. That came straight from the covenant. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That came from the covenant. And God says through his prophet Haggai here, God had done all of these things. Children of Israel, I have done all of these things. I've done everything I said I would do. Yet ye turned not to me. Sometime read the prophet Amos chapter number 4. The entire chapter is a sermon from Amos where he lists all of these things in great detail. And 5 different times he gave the report. God speaking, yet ye turn not unto me. I did this, and ye turn not unto me. I destroyed your crops, and ye turn not unto me. I sent you into captivity, and ye turn not unto me. I sent hail, and ye turn not unto me. I gave you away to your neighbors, and you turn not to me. I brought the sword, and you turn not to me. God was doing all he could to lovingly draw his people back to him. Yet even in Haggai chapter 2, as they got involved in religious activity, Haggai said, there's still a problem. You're still unclean. You need to turn back. God used a variety of experience to get the attention of his people that he might lovingly draw them to himself. How many of us believe that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth? How many of us believe that? That's what his word says. I think about it in the context of our current day. I've heard many say that this global pandemic is God's judgment on a world that is rejecting him. But could it actually be that it is God's work to get the attention of his people to lovingly draw them to himself? I don't know if it's one or the other. I don't know. God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But friends, I know this. God's word clearly shows numerous examples of God using a variety of experiences to get the attention of his people to lovingly draw them to himself. The title of this series is A New Normal. And I've heard it, I've said it. I don't like it. Have you said it? How many of you said, I just can't wait to get back to normal? I want us to think for a moment. Could it be that perhaps, just perhaps, God is using a new normal to wake up a sleeping church? Do you think that's possible? Could it be perhaps, just perhaps, that while we are struggling, while we are suffering, while we are hurting, while we are grieving, while we are angered, while we are upset, while we are frustrated by a new normal, while we are hurting, the churches all over our nation and all over the world are hurting, are closing their doors, are shutting down, while some are walking away, giving up on church, giving up on the word, giving up on prayer, that God is using this new normal to say, my people need to wake up. My people need to get busy looking back on what is truly important. Maybe God is using a new normal to get the attention of nearly dead Christians to lovingly draw us to himself, plainly reveal to us what is truly important, clearly remind us to value what he values, and passionately revive us to live in and walk in his spirit. Could it be that God could do that? Friends, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And the same one who holds tomorrow is holding me and you in the palm of his hand. And no matter what tomorrow brings, he's got us. He's got this. But I'll tell you at the same time, I am tired of religious activity and observance without heart engagement. Tired of it. I am weary of lip service without heart love. I am sick of my own sleepwalk Christianity, and if God needs to use a new normal to get my attention, to draw and engage my heart, to warm the fires of love, and to wake me up to passionately pursue and serve him, so be it. So be it. How is God's Holy Spirit prompting you? I would imagine that God has used this time to work in your life, speak to your heart, to get your attention. Are you listening? Are you heeding? With all God did to lovingly draw Israel, they did not turn back to God. What about us? You know what God's message is? It's time to turn. You've had unrealistic expectations of me. Consider it. Now that you've considered your expectations and your ways, is God saying, hey, you need to turn to me. You need to draw close to me. You need to fall in love with me again. It is possible to do all of the things and not be engaged in the heart. Ask the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Ephesus, I commend you for your faith, your work, your patience, but I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You're doing all the things, but your heart's no longer engaged. It's time to turn. And then notice, if you would, thirdly and finally, he says it's time to consider, it's time to turn, and then he says it's time to expect. Pastor, talking about unrealistic expectations, I'm kind of getting this idea that I'm not supposed to expect. Oh, no, 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 friends. God says you can't have expectations. It needs to be right expectations. Here's what he says, simple truth, verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate, the olive tree hath not brought forth from this day I will bless you. The timing was very critical. When Haggai preached this message in the Word of God, the Jewish calendar, the ninth month, the 24th day, this would relate to our calendar, December 18th. This would be about the time they would have harvested grapes, olives, pomegranates, dates, all of those types of fruits. They would have harvested about this time. And what's going on here, the unrealistic expectations, as we look back to verse number 16, they come and they measure 20 measures, but there's only 10. They come to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels and there's only 20. What Haggai is saying here, I think the people have become discouraged because they had brought in the harvest of the grapes and the figs and the olives and the dates and all that, and it was not a great harvest. And they're discouraged. God, we've started laying stone upon stone. Why aren't you blessing us? Well, I'll tell you, people. It's because you're unclean and you expect, because you're doing my work, you're laying stone upon stone, that now you're suddenly clean. No, it doesn't work that way. But there's another truth too. God's blessings don't always come when and how we expect them to. I want you to think about it for just a moment. God was saying here very clearly, he said, from this day will I bless you. I think as they already had in the first and second message, God knew as Haggai preached this message, the people would respond. They'd look into their lives and say, wow, you know what? He's right. We've started doing God's work, but our hearts still are not right with God. We've still not drawn near. We've still not fallen in love with God. We're doing the work, but the heart is not there. And they understood that they'd had some unrealistic expectations of God. I believe God knew that when Haggai preached this message, the people would respond as they had to the previous two messages. And so God could say, from this day, I will bless you. Here's what God says. If we honor God, he will honor his word in his time and in his way. What did he say to the people? I want you to catch this very carefully because, again, this is something we struggle with. Notice, he did not say, in this day I will bless you. Is that what he said? No. But that's what we expect sometimes, isn't it? Right now. God, I obeyed you. God, I heard the message. It's time to turn. I am turning to you. Stand up from the altar. All right, where's the blessing? I'm looking for it. Where is it? God didn't tell the children of Israel, in this day I will bless you, did he? No, look at it again, end of the verse. What did he say? From this day I will bless you. There's a difference, isn't it? When we honor the Lord, from that time he will bless us. We may not see the blessing in that day or in the way that we expect to, but we can expect that he will bless us from that day. We may not see the blessing today or tomorrow. We may not see the blessing this year or next, but he will bless us from that day that we honor him. Can I ask you this morning, what are your expectations? Those of us right here in this auditorium, what are your expectations of God? Have you had some unrealistic expectations that have led to discouragement? Those of you watching by way of our webcast today, have you had some unrealistic expectations, or perhaps maybe even unmet expectations, we could say, that have discouraged you? If so, heed the instructions of God's word to consider your expectations and your ways. Turn to the Lord. If that is the need, if God is using it to get your attention, to say, hey, you're doing the things, you're not in love with me like you used to be. You're not passionate for me the way you used to be. Turn to me. And then expect God to honor his word in his way, in his time. Don't grow discouraged because you don't see the blessing here, now, the way you expect to. God's word is, from that day I will bless you. Believe God to honor his word in his way, in his time. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Both those of you who are gathered here and those of you who are watching by way of our webcast today, I'd invite you to join with us in this time. Is God speaking to your heart? Has God challenged us today that we need to consider, we need to turn, and we need to have the right expectations of Him? If God is speaking to your heart, friends, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. Right here in this auditorium, by your screen, however God is speaking to your heart, what your need is today, you respond as the Lord leads you. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. You can respond to that here. You can respond to it right there by your screen. If God is speaking to your heart, you respond. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for its truth. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and encourages us. I pray that you would help us now in this moment to reflect, to respond to you as you're working. And we'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you can remain seated.